Good morning. Thanks to all of you who are gathered around to listen to this message, maybe even in your PJs this morning. I just want to share a few tips and suggestions before we really get started this morning and worship the Lord today. Number one, just want to encourage everyone to pray out loud on your own and together with family and friends, be in prayerful fellowship with our Lord today throughout the whole entire day. Second thing is listen, and if possible, sing some of your favorite worship songs and hymns. There's nothing like praising the Lord in truth-filled songs. Next thing is, it might be a good idea to have your Bible with you and ready to look up some verses and read along as you listen to me saying them. Also, it might be a good idea to have a pad of paper and a pen with you so you can jot down some notes from the message that really speak out to you. And this will enable you to also be able to go back and study and help you apply the truths of this message into your daily life. And then finally, it's very important that we just all focus on God's goodness and His promises to you today and every day, with our attention should be on His love and His soul protection for our Heavenly Father. And when that's going on, it's very hard to be overcome with fear and anxiety. I realize that this is not our typical Sunday service, but most importantly, we are showing that the church is not just a building, but a family of believers worshiping Christ. All throughout history, Christians at times have had to embrace church looking differently. This is nothing new. It's just new to most of us. So with that, I am thankful for the day when we are all able to assemble again together in person. This morning, specifically, we are going to be focusing on making disciples in our family. Family discipleship. So with that, I want to just encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew 28. The Gospel of Matthew 28, and we're going to be starting with verse 18. This is the Great Commission of Jesus Christ to all of His disciples. Matthew 28, 18 says this, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." There's never a time when Christ is not going to be with us. I am convinced that the way we make and influence any kind of disciple, especially in our family, is to appropriately live out our story. We all have a story that we're actively living out. Have you thought much about your own story? Do you feel that you live your story with intentionality? Or are you easily swayed by circumstances that come your way? It is so important for all of us to intentionally live out our story as a Christian, especially now, because this becomes the basis of how disciples are made, how they're formed, and also how we teach others to consider and then surrender to the magnificence of Jesus Christ. If we are not obedient to what Christ has already called us to in our own homes, then we are going to really struggle to properly be involved in the Great Commission anywhere else. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Let's go back to the Old Testament now. We're going to look at the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to be starting with verse 4. It's going to be Deuteronomy 6, beginning with verse 4. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might." It's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible right there. It goes on to say, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Frontals means that should be written on your heart, in your mind. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Great Commission starts at home with our family. And I think when we all hear the word family, our minds immediately go to the children. How do I get my child to follow the Lord? How do I get him or her to live out that relationship with God? Here's the thing about that. Family discipleship does not and cannot start with the children. If that's the case, then I think we're starting in the wrong place. According to Deuteronomy 6, what we just read, it starts with dad and mom, or dad or mom, depending on how your family unit is made up right now. Now, our country in many ways is failing in this area of parental guidance and parental leadership. We can see the problem. We hear it. We know it. It's not pleasant to think about. And it's just easy to pretend it's not happening and that it's not having an adverse effect. Scripture says that when we see this problem or hear of it, we must first look at ourselves. Listen to what Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 says. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? It starts with me. It starts with pastors. Pastors cannot substitute cultural acceptance for the truth of Scripture. God's word is sufficient in all situations and for any problem we may have or encounter in the future. Pastors need to be people of God whose whole life is under obedience to God and who study and live out God's word. It has to be lived out. And it can't be just with the pastors. It has to be with all of us. When the leaders of the church, and we are all leaders in some way, whether we admit that or not, but when the leaders of the church are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, then everything in the church can get twisted and bent. And the same can be said for the mission of the family. The Great Commission of Matthew 28 is not just about reaching out to people in other countries or at our work or even the person in front of you at the line at Walmart. These are all good, but we cannot neglect to first disciple those closest to us. As Christians, we were made to do God's will, and we all have a purpose. The message this morning is for everyone, but I really want to stress speaking to the men, especially for a moment. Here's why I'm stressing that. As the men go, so goes the family. Likewise, as the men rise up and follow Christ, so goes the family. Men, we have to realize that we don't own anything. We are just God's caretakers. And as men of God, we are to be constantly looking only to Him because we are servants only to Him. So it doesn't matter what season of life we find ourselves in. It doesn't matter what kind of career we have right now or what our strengths or our weaknesses are. The most important thing is not even our particular spiritual gift that we've been given. It doesn't even matter how the coronavirus is affecting us or not affecting us. We are here to glorify God, and our focus of life is to do His will. That should literally consume us. to where anyone who knows us knows that without a shadow of a doubt, serving Christ is the purpose of our life. Just knowing God does not mean we all glorify God. And when we do not glorify God, we can clearly see the result in our culture and in our society. There's sin, there's pain, and there's absolute chaos when we do not glorify God. And when we get stuck in this mess of living for ourselves, we can become hopeless, and we can lose touch with our purpose before God. We can start going through the story of our life without even knowing what we're doing or even why we're doing it. The one thing that marked Jesus Christ's life above anything else, I believe, is that he was doing his Father's will above everything else. John 6:38 has Jesus saying the following, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That's John 6:38. We will not be lost. We will not be empty when our only purpose is doing the will of God. If you look on the New York Times best-selling list, or if you look on Amazon's best-selling book list, almost three-fourths of the books on it are trying to help the problem that many of us seem to be having, this feeling of hopelessness and emptiness. All these self-help books deal with why we are so empty. Do we realize that Jesus was never empty? He was never empty because he only got filled and he only went to his Father to get filled. That is what we were made to do the will of God. No matter how uncomfortable that may be, no matter how scary that may seem, no matter how ill-prepared we think we are, or the amount of sacrifice that may seem to require of us, we must get focused and serve God first and foremost. Unless we get focused on that and let God surely train us, slowly but surely train us for that, nothing else in our life will work well. Not family, not anything. Making disciples can't just start overseas. It has to start with ourselves in Christ first, and then it extends to those closest to us. Now, for all the married people out there, when we think of our spouse, we need to realize that they are not there for our selfish purpose. We need to look to our children and then our grandchildren and realize they are not there to complete us. Our children's success is not in their grades. Their success is not in their performances. Their success is not in their career. Our kids' success is based on them being changed for Christ. Our number one passion is that we talk and show Christ in all things, in all situations, and in all storms that come our way. So right now, over the course of this past very eventful week, and looking into this upcoming week, where is Christ in our life? Everything we do can be spiritual for God. Nothing is insignificant. Nothing is really secular. If I work, it should be spiritual. If I play, spiritual. When I wrestle with my son, Vinny, can be spiritual. When I go on a date with my wife, Chris, or if I just go for a walk around the block with her, it should be spiritual. Everything for him, everything to God to advance his cause and obey his mission. So, based on that, if the Lord blesses me and my family, may it be for his will and his kingdom work. And in the same way, if my family and I walk through the valley of sickness or tragedy or betrayal or loss, may be for His will and His kingdom work. Lord, if You can get glory out of me and breaking my will into a million pieces, then Lord, I want to be smashed. If it will give You will, smash. If it will give You glory, smash my will into a million pieces. For the young men listening today, I have a question for all of you. How do we know when we've gone from boyhood to manhood? How do we know? Now, there are a lot of intricacies to this question, and I know it's not a one-size-fits-all. I am sensitive to that, believe me. But generally speaking, I think we've entered manhood when we can appropriately leave the protection of our earthly father and mother and stand on our own two feet in a God-honoring way. I think manhood is all about saying, Your will over mine, Jesus. I will follow You. I will let it be known to others that I follow You. I will stand in You. I will give my life to You, and I will be obedient to Your mission. That is Christian manhood. And when a man can't say that, or when a man is off-center on their relationship with God, how can they honor and protect and sacrifice for a godly woman? How can that happen? Another way to look at that is to ask this. How can we ask a Christian woman to stand by the man in their life when the main focus of that man is on themselves? How can we ask children to be on mission for God when the men in their lives are not? Just like with anything, there's a flip side to that coin. When a Christian woman sees their man in their life dedicated to one main thing, and that is to see God glorified and to see God's mission advanced, then that woman can stand beside that. They can support that. They can weather the storms of life together with their man. And when the children see the men in their life being selfless and sacrificing for God's glory, the children will want to follow and emulate that man. A man who is like that, whose story is being written by the Lord, gives a clear picture to the rest of the family of how the Lord loves us and sacrificed Himself for us. Obeying the Great Commission starts in your family. And ultimately, if possible, it starts with the men in your family. The rest of the family can join in to a man who has that kind of passion, has that kind of vision, has that kind of purpose to fulfill God's command of making disciples. We need to first properly fight against how our society is taking God out of everything. We need to be warriors for Christ out there among the secular world. It starts there first, right? Actually, wrong. We need to start with ourselves. We need to let God discipline us and disciple us first. We have to submit and be obedient to God in our inner life. That's our desires and our thoughts. Our inner life is the life that only you and God sees. And we can't stop there. We need to focus also on our family. We need to honor them and cherish them with our time and our sacrifice and our energy and our strength. When we need to do that with grace and understanding, we need to do that with love and guide them to be disciples of Christ. Can't be forced. Only then can we take that mission out then to the world. You know, I was visiting someone at a physical rehab center this past Tuesday, and I was talking to a college student whose name was Justin, and he was training to be a physical therapist, a PT. And as I was talking to Justin, in the course of the conversation, he asked me, "What do you do?" And I got excited because that was the perfect setup to answer Justin in a certain way. So Justin asked, "What do you do?" And I said, "I'm a husband." He said, "What else do you do?" And I said, "I'm a father. I'm a papa." And with a puzzled look on his face, he said, Is that all? Anything else?" I said, "Well, with the time left over, I'm a pastor." The most important ministry in my life is to my wife, Chris, to my daughter, Stella, and to my son, Vinny. Because God doesn't really need me in ministry. But God does desire me to be obedient to Him, to be obedient to His people, and to be obedient to His mission. He desires that in my life. So, for all the married men out there, I really believe God has given us a wife who is strong in many of the areas that we want her to be strong in. And praise God for that. But I also really believe that God has given us a wife where there will be some weak spots in areas where maybe we wish they weren't weak in. And to that I say, praise God for that. Here's why. Because if we had a wife who was perfectly matched to us in every single way, in every single circumstance, in every single area that we could think of, how would we ever learn to love unconditionally? Marriage should be and can be a blessing. But marriage has also been established by God to grow us up. Marriage is supposed to help conform us into a follower of Christ. And we can swap this thing around and say the same thing for the women and their husbands. Now, with that, please realize I'm not talking about putting up with sinful abuse or abandonment. But in a Christian marriage, when both people are sincerely and honestly striving to follow the Lord, then make no mistake about it, that relationship is there to change us more into the image of God. We will learn through these relationships like that to show mercy and grace and to love a spouse and others unconditionally. How can we follow the great commission of Jesus Christ if our marriages and if our families are just like the secular world around us? We are to be different from the world, not the same. Listen to what Ephesians 5 verse 28 says regarding this. It's Ephesians 5, starting with verse 28. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." That tells us right there that a godly marriage is a picture of Christ loving his church. And our children ought to be able to understand the love of Christ by looking at their father and their mother. Children ought to know how much Christ loves them by watching their dad and their mom. Now, it's true that making disciples takes up much of our time. So in order to make disciples in our family, we will most likely have to cut back on something in our schedule. But we really have to be careful regarding this. If we have to draw back on something, it should probably first start off by cutting back on extracurricular activities and stuff. When the first thing we cut back on is God's kingdom work, that should be a huge red flag for us. Now, we need to use common sense and pray for godly wisdom and discernment with these things, but oftentimes our work for the Lord gets put on the back burner, and we can easily become self-focused during times like this that we find ourselves in right now. Now, I want to build on a moment here where we can just stop and we can just make room to listen to the Lord speaking to our heart privately. Let's listen to what the Lord is speaking to our hearts about serving Him at this time with our story. So I want to encourage you to take a moment right now, bow your head wherever you're at, and take your story to the Lord and listen to what He is telling you on it. Please take a moment, and then I'll finish in prayer. Lord Jesus, Your church worldwide needs all the members of the body to participate in this great commission because, Lord, the church we know is not supposed to be just an hour and 15 minutes at a building every Sunday morning. Lord, we want to serve You instead with our whole life. Lord, You call us to make disciples in all the world, and may start by serving You, God, then serving our families, then serving our church and our community, and then serving our world. May we take You, Jesus, everywhere we go and include You in absolutely everything we do. Lord, continue to guide us and direct us individually and as a church body. We thank You for Your great faithfulness. May we glorify You through everything that is going on right now in our country and in our world. Lord, we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So thank you for gathering us with us here this morning. We just want to assure all of you, especially at New Hope Fellowship, that ministry and doing God's work is indeed adapting, but it's not disappearing. We can continue to disciple even when we can't be in the same room together. God's mission does not exist and move forward only when it's convenient. Instead, this mission comes from the very heart of God. I believe that. And therefore, no virus can ever stop that. Let's be like Jesus by making decisions that takes us out of the center of our lives and put those that are most vulnerable and at risk at the center. What an opportunity we have to minister and show Christ to others in this season we find ourselves in right now. Most of all, we do not have to be gripped by fear. God is with us. My favorite verse right now about fear is this. It's John 14, verse 27. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not let your heart be fearful." You know, as we follow and surrender to His will, May we watch and listen for Jesus in each new day and with each new situation that comes. Know that as your pastors here at New Hope Fellowship, Pastor Dan and myself love you all in Christ, and we are praying for each one of you by name. God bless, and we will be in contact with you very soon. Have a wonderful day.